Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless.
Now, safety instructions are more often than not pretty boring. So the in-flight safety talk, it's important, but it's dull. The safety instructions on that new shiny product, well, it might stop you damaging it, but a lot of it's pretty obvious. In light of how frightened manufacturers and their lawyers are of being sued for frivolous things, there are some fairly wacky safety labels out there. So on the underside of a child's scooter, a label that reads, this product moves when used. You would hope so. Or instructions on a new iron, never iron clothes whilst wearing them. Or the label on a hammer, warning, do not use to strike solid objects. Or a cartridge for a laser printer that says, do not eat toner. I'm sure you've often been tempted. This is my favorite. A label on a child's pushchair that reads, remove child before folding. I wonder how many parents have done that, folded up their child inside a pushchair. Well, look, at the start of chapter 3 here, Paul's letter to Christians in first century Philippi, Paul gives a safety instruction. It's neither boring nor wacky, but it is surprising. He says, your safety is all about your rejoicing. The safety is all about your rejoicing. And this may be a surprise to you this morning, but we're going to see here that rejoicing is at the very heart of the Christian life. In fact, rejoicing in the Lord is vital for a Christian to stay safe. It's the first thing we see here. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul, and stay safe. Rejoice in the Lord and stay safe. Look at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguarding issue. Paul clearly feels like an airline crew member doing the in-flight safety demo yet again. But good crew members find it no trouble. It's a safety issue. So Paul says in verse 1, it's no trouble for me to repeat myself. In fact, I need to for your safety. If we just back up a tiny bit, Paul has been reveling in chapter 2. He's been reveling in the glory of Jesus, who's Lord and God and Savior. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul urges his friends in Philippi to be glad and rejoice with him in a life of serving the gospel. Verses 18 to 30, he gives Timothy and Epaphroditus as role models of this kind of life of being given for the gospel. But now here in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul comes back to his theme of joy because he's got more to say about it. Verse 1, further, or to proceed then, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And this is so important for our safety that like a good cabin crew member, Paul knows it's worth repeating it. If you're a Christian, here today. You're rejoicing in the Lord, your happiness in him. It is an issue of spiritual safeguarding. Now, we're going to see why in a moment, but if being a Christian came with a label stitched into the collar, it would read, warning, rejoice in the Lord to stay safe. In other words, let the Lord be the one who makes you happy. Find your ultimate joy in him. Now, I don't know how you're feeling today. Rejoicing in the Lord? Maybe you're listening in this morning, you're not yet a Christian. And frankly, you haven't seen all that much joy in the Christians you know. Maybe you are a Christian and you once rejoiced in the Lord, but it seems your joy has vanished. Maybe you feel distant from the Lord, spiritually miserable. Or maybe it's just feeling overwhelmed with sadness. It's been a sad week in our church family. We've had 2 funerals and 1 death. And in the middle of this pandemic, and for sure, there seems a positive way out of lockdown, but it's still sad. It's hard right now. A lot of people struggling. Maybe you're not feeling like rejoicing this morning. Maybe at a personal spiritual level, you're like me. I find that with my rejoicing in the Lord and everyday kind of lived experience level, that rejoicing changes, it fluctuates. So there are highs of rejoicing in the Lord, where I raise my hands and sing my heart out. But then there's lows of feeling pretty miserable with sin and guilt and worldliness and sadness. And then there's an awful lot of in-between, muddling along in, if I'm honest, spiritual lukewarmness. How do we rejoice in the Lord and stay safe? And if you're not yet a Christian, how do you even begin to put rejoicing in and the Lord into the same sentence? Well, there's 2 things I want us to look at here. Paul's safety instructions come as both a negative warning and a positive encouragement. And we need both of those things. A negative warning and a positive encouragement. First of all, the warning. Paul says, watch out for the gospel of Christ plus. Watch out for the gospel of Christ plus. Here's the warning, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, what on the earth is Paul talking about? These are shocking words, aren't they? But especially because the tone of this letter so far has been so friendly, so encouraging. And this, well, this is nothing less than an outburst of holy, righteous anger. And here's where we see that why rejoicing in the Lord, it's a spiritual safeguarding issue. Paul warns of those who encourage people to rejoice in and to trust in Christ, but not entirely. That you need to trust in religious and good deeds as well. And Paul is warning believers to watch out for those who preach that you need more than Christ to be saved. They preach a gospel of Christ plus, and it is dangerous. And he is righteously angry at such false teachers. Verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs. That is perhaps the most offensive insult he could have chosen in his context. Verse 2, those evildoers who put a Christ plus sign after Christ in their teaching about salvation. Verse 2, those mutilators of the flesh. That is explosive language. It's the most shocking way imaginable to refer to the revered practice of male circumcision in Judaism. It was the sign that God had given to the ancient nation of Israel, symbolizing they were God's chosen people. That was a very special sign back then when it was given. With the coming of Jesus, circumcision no longer applied. But some were saying that to be a true Christian, you had to trust Christ for salvation, but also get circumcised if you're a man. And Paul is righteously angry because this dishonored Christ. And his complete, his finished work, circumcision, was something that pointed forward to Christ. So it's no longer necessary. And Paul is righteously angry because when people trust in Christ plus religious rituals, it puts them in spiritual peril. Salvation is found in Christ alone. This is a spiritual safeguarding issue. So watch out for the gospel of Christ plus. Those who add to Christ are still very much around, whether it be in religious sects that say nice things about Christ, but make membership of their sect an essential for salvation. Or pastors or vicars or priests who talk about personal trust in Jesus Christ, but in practice cause people to trust in religious rites or good deeds or ceremonies and sacraments. It's Christ plus. Or others who even add to the work of Christ some additional experience of the Holy Spirit as necessary to be a proper Christian. It's Christ plus. Or those who say that Jesus, well, he's just one amongst many ways to God. You know, there's light and goodness in all world religions. It's Christ plus. But perhaps closer to home, that inner voice in your heart that questions whether Christ is really enough to save you. And you start to feel that your good works are necessary to save you, rather than resting alone in Jesus and working for him. Your trust becomes in your work, so that your acts of service, your prayers, your attendance at church, your communion, your baptism, your church membership become tick boxy works in your thinking that make you feel more saved, more in God's good books. And it's a sure way to lose your rejoicing. God becomes this kind of taskmaster in your mind rather than the loving Heavenly Father that he is. Rejoicing in the Lord means we watch out for these more blatant and also subtle ways that we start to take on board a gospel of Christ plus in our lives. Well, there's the warning. But there's a positive side to this safeguarding instruction to rejoice in the Lord. And it's this: be assured in the gospel of Christ alone. Be assured in the gospel of Christ alone. In verse 3, Paul says, in contrast to those in his day who trusted in the physical operation of male circumcision, in verse 3 he says, for it is we who are the circumcision. Now, these three children are three of a very few people in the United Kingdom that can say, we are the royal family. Prince George, Princess Charlotte, and Prince Louis inherit all the privileges of being in the royal family. They belong there. Their father and mother are future king and queen. But imagine this. Imagine that one day, William and Kate, they spot a lost and homeless child on the streets of London. They pull over their limousine. They invite him in. Let's call him Christian. He's ravenously hungry. He's dirty. He's smelly. He's ill-mannered. And they soon realize, tragically, he is an orphan. Remarkably, they make the incredibly gracious decision to rescue him from the streets. And not only that, they decide to adopt him into their royal family. Along with George and Charlotte and Louis, Christian is given the same royal title. He's now Prince Christian. And along with them, Christian, he now inherits all the privileges of being royal family. He belongs there. His father and mother are future king and queen. It's the ultimate rags to riches story. Christian can look at his new family and he can say, we're royal family. Well, look, that is the kind of significance behind what Paul says in verse 3. When he says of believers, it is we who are the circumcision. Circumcision was all about being God's chosen people, God's chosen children, being graciously rescued into his family, being marked as those who have inherited all the blessings and promises of God, having God's personal seal of choice and ownership upon us. And says Paul here, if you're a Christian, we are the circumcision. Christians have been graciously rescued from being spiritually destitute, homeless, orphaned. We've been adopted into God's royal family. And this is possible only through Christ. Faith in the death of Jesus, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of our sins, is the only way to be in God's family. But it is to inherit all the privileges of being in the royal family of God. We belong there. Our Father's in heaven. Jesus, his Son, is our Savior. He's King forever. Salvation, it is the ultimate rags to riches story. Christians can look at their new family, the church, and can say, we're the circumcision. We're the royal family of God. It's incredible. And this, knowing and being assured in the gospel of Christ alone, it is vital for our rejoicing in the Lord. You see, our joy fades when we take on board a gospel of Christ plus. And so Paul paints a picture of what it looks like to be assured of the gospel of Christ alone, to be God's chosen family. And there are three things at the heart of a life that is confidently rejoicing in the Lord, safeguarded from the gospel of Christ plus. And the first is this: spirit-filled service. Spirit-filled service. Look at verse 3. It says, we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit. Now, this is about how we relate to God. We serve or worship, similar word. We worship God by his Spirit. So the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, not the physical sign of male circumcision, is the sign of being a believer. The word service or worship here is a big word. It includes not just our gathered worship as church, but the whole of life as service and as worship. And it is enabled, it is empowered by the Spirit of God. Think of it, the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, he's the one that brought you to spiritual life. That's why you're a Christian today. And now he indwells you to empower you to live a holy life of service. And it means this, it means that for sure we gather to worship in these odd days online, but we gather to worship God and serve him, but we also disperse throughout the week in the whole of our lives to serve and worship God. There's nowhere that you go that the Holy Spirit is not with you. He is present everywhere and in everything to help you serve and worship him in your life. And on a practical level, it means this. I mean, just think, tomorrow morning, this time tomorrow morning, what will you be doing? Maybe you'll be in online meetings or caring for a loved one or neighbor. Maybe you'll be shopping. Maybe you'll be juggling children with homeschooling. Maybe you'll be walking with a friend. maybe be at work, resting. In sad days and in happy days and everything in between days, you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, enabling you, empowering you to rejoice in the Lord as you work, rest and play. Now, this doesn't mean you walk around with a plastic smile or that you're always singing and humming Christian songs or that you're always feeling happy. Now, this is rejoicing for the real world. Rejoicing here means that you can rejoice in and have a settled confidence in the Lord in all that you do. And you can ask his Holy Spirit, who lives within you, to help you do all that you do unto him for his glory, enabling you to rejoice in the Lord. So let's not just kind of park this rejoicing in the Lord as though, well, it doesn't apply to me because you know what my life is like. Paul knows what hardship is like as he writes this. And of course, it's the whole point of this, that we serve God by his Spirit, not in our own strength. If it's left down to me, well, this is just a platitude, rejoice in the Lord. But if it's left down to the Holy Spirit in you, you can rejoice in, you can embrace Christ, trust him where you are today, with all the pain, all the sadness, all the joys, all the successes, in all things, we can rejoice in the Lord and serve God by his Spirit. Let's trust him. This life of Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered service is at the heart of rejoicing in the Lord. And it safeguards you from trusting in your own efforts. Well, there's a second thing here at the heart of a life confidently rejoicing in the Lord. And it's this: Christ Jesus boasting. Christ Jesus boasting. It's there again in verse 3. So we who boast in Christ Jesus. Boast in Christ Jesus. So if Spirit-filled service is about how we relate to God, well, Christ Jesus boasting here is about how we relate to people around us, to others. Boasting in Christ Jesus is an outward mark, not circumcision, of being a believer. Now, boasting, think of it, it's normally an irritating, ugly thing, isn't it? You know, we boast about ourselves and to others. And when we do that, we show that we're a bit insecure and lacking. But here it's boasting to others about someone else, about Jesus Christ. It's not boasting in ourselves. It's like when we boast about our team winning. If you're Welsh this morning, the Lord bless you. We pray that the Lord will keep you humble. But it's about, you know, it's here is boasting if you're Welsh in your team. Or about a friend who's rescued us from danger. We might boast about what they've done. Or imagine how much Prince Christian would boast in the playground about his mum and dad, William and Kate. He couldn't say enough about them, how kind they'd been. Boasting in Christ Jesus, it's about being satisfied with him. An enthusiastic appreciation for who Jesus is and what he has done for us. To boast in and glory in Christ Jesus. We need to obviously invest time with him so that we know him better. So we read his word and we appreciate what he's done for us. It's about trusting him alone for our salvation and worshiping him alone as the only one who's really worthy of praise. It's to allow our hearts to become so full of who Christ is and to pray they'd become so full of who Christ is that they overflow so that others hear from us how wonderful Jesus really is and how much they need him to. Boast about him. And so a really good question to ask is, who are people around you hearing you boast about? Is it the achievements of your children and grandchildren? Or your successes at work or on the sports field or your material wealth or your possessions? or your sports team or a hobby. And of course, there's nothing wrong with talking about those things. They're the kind of stuff of life, aren't they? The kind of small talk of life. But the issue is this here. Are people actually hearing you and me boast about our Savior, Christ Jesus? You know, Christ Jesus boasting comes from a heart that's rejoicing in the Lord. And it's the only way to safeguard from boasting in yourself. Well, thirdly and lastly, the third thing at the heart of a life confidently rejoicing in the Lord is selfless confidence. Selfless confidence. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. So if our spirit-filled service is about how we relate to God, if our Christ Jesus boasting is about how we relate to others, well, our selfless confidence here is about how we relate to our inner being. Those kind of inward conversations that we have with ourselves all the time. Inner thinking and feeling. It's about the foundation of our confidence. It's about where our trust lies. You know, one of the most repeated mantras of our culture is believe in yourself, trust yourself. You can do it. I don't know what you think of that, but you know, that is a lot of pressure. Down to you. If you're a Christian listening in this morning, you will know that your capacity for sin is huge, even as a believer. And the salvation that you need, the forgiveness of your sins, it is beyond you to achieve. No amount of good deeds could ever outweigh even the good and religious deeds of the best person ever. And so Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. The word flesh here, it sums up what we are apart from the grace of Christ. Human beings, as yet unchanged by the new birth of the Holy Spirit. You know, what we are at our best, we should have no saving confidence in. And what we are at our worst, we can have no saving confidence in. Selfless confidence is at the heart of rejoicing in the Lord. We trust in Him alone, not ourselves. And this is so wonderfully freeing. Trusting in religious and good works, it is so ingrained in us. We have this inbuilt sense of that we can achieve, we can do it. We want to save ourselves. It's kind of a DIY salvation. And it's so ingrained that Paul feels the need to illustrate this with his own experience. In verse 4, have a look at it. He says, if anyone was in a place to trust in their own religious observance and good deeds, then Paul says, well, I am. And then he illustrates it. Verse 5, he says, I've got religious privilege, circumcised on the eighth day. I've got national privilege of the people of Israel, the nation God specially chose to reveal himself. He says, I've got ancestral privilege. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin had a prestigious history. They produced the very first king of Israel, King Saul. And he says, I've got parental privilege. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the child of godly parents. And on top of that, Paul was a religious high flyer. Verse 5, he was a strict law keeper in regard to the law of Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest religious sect. Verse 6, he was full of religious zeal. He thought the church was wrong, was against God. And he says, as for zeal, persecuting the Christian church before he became a Christian. He was a great law keeper. As for righteousness based on the law, he says, I was faultless. You see, you can be baptized. You can take communion. You can be a church member. You can be brought up in a Christian home. You can have parents who prayed for you. You can try to be good. You can be enthusiastic in standing up for what you believe to be true. You can be a law keeper, a churchgoer. a morally upright member of society. But none of those things count for getting you right with God. God is just so holy. We come nowhere near him. And if we trust in those things, we will wind up in hell under the judgment of God. That is why this is an issue of spiritual safeguarding. No good that you and I can do is good enough. So let's not insult God, belittle him. He's not like us. He is infinitely, perfectly pure and holy. Let's not kid ourselves we could reach his standards. It's only the death of Jesus as the just penalty for our sin that can make us spiritually, eternally safe with him, forgiven, and right with God. Oh, trust in Christ alone. He is your only hope. He is my only hope in life and in death. Be assured in the gospel of Christ alone. Watch out for the false gospel of Christ plus. And you'll rejoice in the Lord, serving God by his Spirit, boasting in Christ Jesus, and refusing to put confidence in yourself. It's like being a Christian really does come with a label stitched into the collar that reads, warning, rejoice in the Lord to stay safe.